Well, our text this evening is found there in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. And it is that little expression towards the middle of the verse, "It is finished. It is finished." This is the sixth of the seven statements uttered by the Lord Jesus while upon the cross. And we've looked at the others previously. If you haven't been with us for those studies, you can find them in a number of places. You can find them on our Facebook page. You can find them on our YouTube channel. Just look for Kingston Free Presbyterian Church. And you can also find them on our sermon audio page. And again, just go to sermon audio and look for Kingston FPC. And you'll be able to find all of those various studies. So we come to the sixth tonight. It is finished. Now, we all know what it's like to have things left undone, things that are cluttering up our lives that we never get round to completing. It could be a lawn that you start to cut but never finish, a book that you start to read but never get to the end, a letter that you start to write but never actually get round to sending. It could be a phone call that you had to make but never got round to returning. There's a list of things in our lives, of things that are left undone that we never get round to completing. Of course, it can be more serious than those examples. It can be a job that you quit in a fit of anger. It could be a marriage that's ended or wrecked. It could be bills that haven't been paid or promises that haven't been kept. We've got many things in our lives that are unfinished and incomplete. And I suspect one of our great fears is that we will die before our time, certainly from our own way of thinking. And that happens as we look around us. We see some that, well, they seem to die too young, or die too soon, or die with their work unfinished or their dreams unfulfilled. And we all go through life leaving behind us a trail of unfinished projects and unfulfilled dreams. There are very few, in fact I'm going to say that there are none, who come to the end of their life and are able to say that I finished exactly what I set out to do. I finished it all. I would suggest there's only one person in all of history that left behind no unfinished business, and that of course is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could, when he came to the end of his life, could say with absolute truthfulness, "I have finished everything that I set out to do." Now, that's probably not what the crowd around the cross were thinking that day. Many that day looked at our Saviour like a failure. Some seen him as a blasphemer. Others were likely disappointed that he wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting, and therefore were filled with doubts concerning him. There would have been those there that day that would have heard the statement, "It is finished," and would have considered it as being words of submission or words of defeat. They may have thought that the Lord Jesus had finally given in, realizing that he had failed in what it was that he set out to do. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus was not a failure. He's not resigning himself to defeat. These words are actually a statement of victory. He's proclaiming his victory. It's Friday in Jerusalem. There's a huge crowd gathered around that place called Golgotha. It's just on the north of the city, just outside the Damascus Gate. It's a well-travelled road. It's the place where the Romans liked to hold their crucifixions. Killing people in public had a useful effect upon the masses. This particular crucifixion started at 9 o'clock in the morning. And for 3 hours, everything proceeded as expected. And then at 12 o'clock noon, the sky went black. Not overcast, like the sun going behind a cloud, but pitch black. So black that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And for 3 hours, this darkness fell across the city of Jerusalem. And I have no doubt there was great terror and cries and other moans and screams. And then, just as suddenly as it started, the darkness lifted. It disappeared. Now, with a glance to the middle cross, it became very obvious that the one who hung there wouldn't last much longer. He looked almost dead already. His body is quivering uncontrollably. His chest is heaving with every tortured breath. The soldiers that stood nearby recognized from their long experience that he wasn't going to last much longer. A cry came out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Moments passed. Then there was a whisper, I thirst. And they put some vinegar on a sponge and lifted it to his lips to drink. And those moistened lips, he took a deep breath and he spoke again. It was just a quick shout, it was just one word. And if you weren't paying attention, you would have missed it all in the confusion. What was it that he said? Well, in the Greek language, it's only one word, tetelestai. It's translated, it is finished. It is finished, tetelestai. And the word means that it has been brought to an end. It has been completed. It has been accomplished. It's a very important word because it signifies the successful end to a particular course of action. It's the word that you would use when you finish sailing across the Pacific Ocean. Finished! It's the word that a student would use when he sets his pen down after completing his final exam. Finished! It's the word you might use when you finish paying off all your credit card debts. Finished. It's the word you use when you cross the finish line after running your first marathon, or as an artist when you apply the final stroke to your masterpiece. It's the word the businessman would use when he's finalizing a deal. It's finished. It's done. And the word means more than just, I survived. It means, I have accomplished everything that I set out to do. So when the Lord Jesus says here that it is finished, he means that it is finished for all time. So we can say that what the Lord Jesus accomplished that day, that it is finished in the past tense, it is still finished in the present, and it will continue to be finished in the future. So the Lord Jesus did not say, I am finished, that he's dying defeated and exhausted. He says rather, it is finished. The work that I came to do has been successfully completed. It's the cry of victory. He's leaving no unfinished behind. Now, what was finished? That has to be the question that we ask next. What was finished? Well, I'm going to borrow from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a Bible commentator. And if you only have one commentary set at your disposal, I suggest you get a copy of Matthew Henry's commentary. Either there are others that are more detailed and more exact and precise, but as far as bringing us to the Saviour and bringing us our attention to the cross, no one is better than Matthew Henry. Well, I'm going to borrow from Matthew Henry this evening because he listed 8 things that were finished or completed when the Lord Jesus cried out. And I'm going to list them to you now. He said, first of all, the malice of his enemies was finished. In other words, he's saying that by nailing him to the cross after beating him and scourging him and trying him, that man had done their worst. There was nothing more that they could do to the Son of God. The malice of his enemies was ended. What else was ended? The sufferings that were ordained by God were finished. Now, many times through the course of his ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke about the work that he was sent to do. He had come to do the work that the Father had given him to do. He spoke often about the hour of trouble that was coming. He spoke again of the baptism of suffering that he must undergo. And we are reminded in the scriptures that all of these things were ordained by God. None of them happened to our Saviour by chance. Even the evil plans of men fit somehow into God's greater plan to save the world through the death of his Son. And having hung upon the cross and endured the burden of our sins and the judgment of God against those sins, we can now say that for the Saviour, these sufferings are now at an end. The sufferings ordained by God are now finished. Something else that Matthew Henry commented on, he says that the Old Testament types and prophecies were now finished. The Saviour had fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning his coming, his life, his death. We've mentioned some of them before in Psalm 69 and verse 21. There was the prophecy that he'd be given vinegar to drink. Zechariah 11 and verse 12 speaks of how he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 22 and verse 16 tells us of his hands and his feet being pierced. Psalm 22 and verse 18 about his garments being divided. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, his side would be pierced. And there are many other prophecies concerning our Saviour's life and his ministry and now his death. And now these have all been fulfilled, finished, completed. We can also say that the ceremonial law was now finished. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. It finds its completion in him. It finds its fulfillment in him. All of the Old Testament rules concerning animal sacrifices are now set aside. All of the rules and regulations concerning the priesthood are now out of date because there is a greater priest who has laid down his own life as a sacrifice that is truly acceptable to God. All of those ceremonies and rituals of the Old Testament all pointed forward to the cross. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has died as the Lamb of God, they are no longer required. The old economy has been dissolved, and God has made a better hope for us. The old covenant has passed away to be replaced by a new and a better one. So all of the types and symbols are now finished. What else was finished? The payment for sin was now finished. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The taking away of that sin was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The payment of our sin is now finished. It's paid in full. Done. The physical sufferings were now at an end. The storm is over. The worst is past. The agonies, the pains are now at an end. Our Saviour is going to go to the paradise that's awaiting. He's going to enter into the joy that's set before him. His time of humiliation and suffering has now finished. We could also say, seventhly, that his life was now finished. He had only seconds left to live, and all that he had come to do, he had accomplished fully. But best of all, the work of redemption is now finished. That's obviously and undoubtedly the major meaning behind this statement. The death of the Lord Jesus has provided a full satisfaction for sin. It has provided a fatal blow to Satan. It's opened up a fountain of grace that flows out to all mankind. He has laid the foundation of peace that will last forever. Now that the Lord Jesus has reached the end of his ministry here upon the cross, he is finishing a work that was begun even before the world was formed. You read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it was the plan of God to provide his Son as the redeeming Saviour for mankind. That plan has now been completed. Right from the very beginning of time, the plan of God was always to send his Son into this world to die for sinners. That was the promise that was given to Adam after both he and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. The promise was given that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus has completed that promise. Right from that very time when man sinned in the Garden of Eden and God took an animal and killed it and used its skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, all of the death and the suffering and the bloodshed that has plagued this world since that time, well, God provided a covering for them, covering their nakedness, providing a remedy to see them brought back again into fellowship with God. We see that repeated again in Genesis 4 when Abel brought a lamb to be offered. We see it in Genesis 8 when Noah offered a sacrifice after the flood. We see it in Exodus 12 when the children of Israel killed the Passover lamb on the eve of their exodus. We see it through the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifices were killed to make atonement for the people. We see it in the blood of the sacrifices that were shed for thousands of years, blood that would run like a river if it were collected and brought together. And yet for all of that bloodshed and all of those sacrifices and all of those offerings, they saved no one. All of that blood of bulls and goats and sheep and lamb, they didn't save anyone. The only thing that it did was roll forward the sins of one offering for a period of time. It withheld the judgment of God for a little season, because the person offering that sacrifice was offering it in the knowledge that there was a more complete sacrifice coming. So all of those Old Testament believers from Adam onwards, they're all saved by faith, just the same way that we are saved today. They were saved by looking forward to a promised Messiah, one who would die for their sins, while we are saved by looking backwards to the Messiah who actually did die for sins. But so you can see how the cross then is the center point of all history. Those before it look forward to the coming Messiah who would die for sinners. Those after it would look back to the Savior who actually died. And so while all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to Christ, those sacrifices themselves couldn't actually remove the sins of the people. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as he died upon that cross, that sacrifice accomplished what all of those others could never accomplish. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Everything that God requires to make men righteous and holy and acceptable in his sight, everything that's needful for the taking away of their sins is found here at Calvary. It's found in the blood of Christ. There's only one means of salvation, and that's found in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for sinners. The hymn writer asks and answers the question for us, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. of Jesus. It is finished. Now, as we mentioned earlier in the introduction, that this is a phrase that was often used as a business term. It was used when a deal had been reached between two parties and both were satisfied. And so when the Lord Jesus says it is finished, he's implying for us that God the Father in heaven was satisfied with what Jesus the Son had accomplished on the cross, that God had accepted his Son's death and the blood that was shed as the perfect payment for our sins. This means that it's paid for in full. We never have to pay for it again. In fact, it would be foolish for us to try and pay for it again. It's a sacrifice that never can and never will be repeated. Let me offer you an illustration. Suppose someone gave you an unexpected gift, an all-expenses-paid voucher to some hotel for a weekend break. Now, this may occur after a whole lockdown, but you arrive there, there's no credit cards to hand over, there's no forms to fill in, there will be no questions, how will you be paying for this, sir? None of that would be necessary because your friend has personally paid the price in full. And all that's left for you to do is to enjoy their gift. Enjoy the room that's been provided free of charge by virtue of their hospitality. Now, imagine if you went down to the front desk of the hotel and you tried to pay the bill anyway. Well, in the first place, you couldn't do it because the bill has already been settled. And if you kept on insisting that, no, no, I'm going to pay for this, that would be, well, that would be an insult to the friend who provided the gift for you in the first place. It meant either that you didn't take him at his word, that he had done what he said he was going to do, or you were unwilling to accept his gracious hospitality. But if you're going to stay in that hotel and enjoy the benefits and the privileges of being there, then you must stay there courtesy of their kindness to you, or else you don't stay at all. Now, the same is true in a far greater sense when it comes to our personal salvation. Either you accept the fact that Jesus paid it all, or else you must try and pay for it yourself. But here's a question that no one can answer for you. Who could ever pay for one sin? How much does one sin cost? Well, the Lord tells us in the scriptures that the wages of sin is death. And he's talking about that eternal separation from himself. Thus, an infinite cost. And each and every single sin comes with an infinite cost. Who then amongst us is able to pay off even one sin, never mind the multitude of sins that we have accumulated? We are unable to pay the debt. If we are to be saved at all, then we must enter by faith into a trust that the Lord Jesus has indeed paid for our salvation and paid for it in full. Our choices are limited. We either accept the gracious invitation of Christ to be saved by his grace, by his mercy, or we seek to obtain salvation under our own strength and merit. There is no middle ground. The Lord Jesus said concerning that transaction, it is finished. It is finished. It's paid in full. And I tell you, that's probably the best news that you've ever heard. Because that means no matter how many our sins might be, or how grievous they might be, or how low that we've stooped or fallen into our sins, it doesn't matter what our sins might be. It doesn't matter how guilty we might think we are. It doesn't matter what it is that we've been doing this week or how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how many skeletons are rattling around in our closet. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has provided salvation full and free for all that will trust in him. He has paid it all in full for our anger, our arrogance, our gossiping, our drunkenness, for our fornication, our lying, our disobedience, our pride. Doesn't matter what the list of sins might be. Doesn't matter. Just fill in the blank, whatever your own personal sins might be, and then right across every one of those, it is finished. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed as the payment price for my sins, and they are paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that means, very simply in closing, that since Jesus Christ has paid in full, the work of salvation is now complete. That's what "it is finished" really means. The debt has been paid. The work has been accomplished. The sacrifice has been completed. And God is satisfied. It is finished. We've mentioned already that the verb is in the perfect tense. It means that when Jesus died, he died once and for all time. One sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of every person that will ever put their trust in him. That's what we mean when we talk about the finished work of Christ. It's not just a slogan. It's a profound spiritual truth. What Jesus accomplished in his death is so total, so complete, that it could never be repeated again. It is complete. It also means that since the payment has been made in full, then all efforts to add anything to what Christ has already accomplished, those efforts are doomed to failure. And this is crucial for us to understand, because sometimes we're guilty of thinking, there must be something that I can do. There must be something that I can contribute. But the death of Jesus Christ proves the opposite of that. And it doesn't matter how many new leaves that you try to turn over or how you try to clean up your life. None of those things can accomplish our own salvation. No amount of personal reformation can save our souls. No baptism of any kind. No acts of bravery, not even on the battlefield. No deeds of kindness, no matter what the motivation. No religious activity of any kind can help us even take the smallest step towards heaven. I think it was George Whitefield who said that he would sooner climb to the moon on a rope of sand than to get to heaven under his own efforts. There's nothing to be added to the work of Christ. And since Christ has died and his sacrifice has been accepted, there's nothing left for us to do. And really, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Now, it doesn't matter what the religion is. Even a secular humanism, whether it's a mere profession of Christianity, it doesn't matter what the religion is. The difference between religion and true biblical Christianity comes down to two little letters. You see, religion says there are things that you must do. You must do this. You must do that. There are rituals to follow. There are programs that you must get involved in. There are rites and rituals that you must do. You must be baptized. The difference between one religion and another is just the list of things to do is different. The contrast between religion and biblical Christianity is what religion says these are the things that you must do. The Bible says it has already been done. It is completed already. Let me put it very simply. If Jesus paid it all, then there's nothing left for you to pay. There's nothing left for you to do. God is not trying to sell you salvation. He's not trying to offer it to you at half price or discounted. He's not asking you to split the cost with him, that he'll pay half and you pay the rest of it. It is finished. That's what the word means. It is complete. There's nothing left to be added to it. And since Jesus Christ has paid it all in full, the only thing left for you and I then is this: either to accept it or to reject it. That's all we can do. A few years ago, there was a new hymn that became very popular, and the words certainly lead us again to this wonderful thought. The hymn says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." You know, we should stand and cheer when we get to that final sentence of that verse. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the wonderful message of the gospel in a nutshell. That God is satisfied with what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. And he takes that sacrifice and he applies it to those who will call upon him for salvation. When the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant exactly what he said. The question simply is this: do you believe him? Are you trusting in that finished work? Are you trying still to do something to get yourself closer to God and acceptable to God? It won't work. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ and him alone. And if you have Jesus Christ, then you have peace with God. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, you have no hope for eternity. It is finished. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts as we've contemplated the scriptures this evening. Let's just bring